and appreciate the good singing today. And just was thinking about how much of our lives are enriched by the creativity of others. You know, not everyone has the ability to sing and not everyone has to sing, but there are those who have that ability to, and then those who have the ability to write music, and how much really God's work and God himself is blessed by that. And the amazing thing about the time that we live in and who we are, who God created us, is just the fact that he's given us the ability to have ideas, the ability to just think through some things and maybe observe some things and be then able to put that together to create things. And we understand that as human beings, we're made in the image of God, and as part of that, as a creator God, we have the ability also to create. We have the ability to think through problems and find solutions to that. You think about even some of the many modern things that we enjoy. You know, we enjoy different things that were in people's imaginations, and it was just ideas on a board. And it came out, and now we get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy, you know, air conditioning, right? And we enjoy some of the things that we would call our modern conveniences. And all of that, you think about how it's so easy now. I say easy, not cheap, it's expensive, but it's easy to fly anywhere. And it was just an imagination of two brothers who just tinkered about and had this dream that man could fly. And here we are with, you know, over 300 passengers on in a metal encased thing with sort of looking like wings that don't flap, and somehow it flies. And I know some of you, you're a little bit more scientific minded and you understand all of that, but you know, the fact that God has given us that ability, it's amazing, isn't it? And we benefit from that. We benefit from the fact that we can open a book and understand it as God puts it, his very thoughts in word. And because of the ability that we have to then reason and understand, and then the illuminating of the Holy Spirit of God, then we're able to understand even what God reveals in God's mind. And what I'm saying is God has created in us an amazing thing called the mind, the brain. And it's still a mystery to many how that all works, that whole thing operates. But we understand there's great wonders in that. But the truth is, though, as much as there's great benefit from the imaginations and the thoughts of that have come that God has allowed us to have, there's also the reality of us as fallen beings. And right from the beginning, when man fell in the garden, when on that fateful day when Eve was tempted of the devil and then Adam chose to sin, the humanity and the perfect setting that it was in and the perfect condition that man and woman was in suddenly was plunged into a sinful, cursed world. And with that came a deterioration of the condition even of our mind. And in Genesis 6:5, the Bible tells us, in observing now a couple of years later after the man was out of the garden, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as much as there's great things we can attribute to the ideas and the ingenuity of man, there's also great atrocities that we can attribute to the imaginations of a fallen man. There's wickedness. And we look around and sometimes we're trying to figure out how did this come to be. And really, when it comes down to it, it just boils down to we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we live in the reality that man in his sinful condition has the propensity to do evil, has the propensity to imagine wrong things. And we've got to be careful than to understand that whilst there's things that we can think about that are right and true, there are things that we can think about and imagine that because of the flesh that we still have to contend with may be evil and wicked as well. And so we understand that so often in the Christian life, in that realm in which there's a spiritual warfare that we fight, part of the battleground is actually the mind. Part of the battleground that we've got to fight in is actually just right up here and really here, what the Bible calls the mind or the heart. And we've got to be guarded. And so often the battle can be won and the battle can be lost just right here in the battle of the mind. And we've got to take great care. And so we see here that as so often our imaginations can take us and our thoughts and ideas can take us so far into good things, it can also take us so far into not so good things, wicked things. Sometimes we have to contend with a child who has woken up in the middle of the night. And you parents understand this. You sometimes get a knock on the door. Why? Because there's a child who's scared. Now, you know that in the house there's probably nothing. But they've woken up, and because their imagination has now gotten them to a place where they're fully awake and maybe probably in a panic mode, they're now knocking on your door. And you go into their room, and what was it? It was a shadow, right? It was something that kind of looked like something that they think they saw. Does that make sense to everyone else? Right? And before long, their whole imagination has filled in the blanks. And suddenly, instead of being at peace, they're now finding themselves in a place of panic, in a place of fear, in a place where they're no longer resting. And they're finding themselves now troubled. Troubled by not reality, but troubled by imagination. And you know, many times I think we can sort of attribute that to just childhood. You know, there's a lack of maturity. There's perhaps a lack of resilience. And perhaps because they've fed into other things. You know, we're living in a world where so much is bombarding our minds. So much comes to us, the media, so much comes through in the nightly news, in the daily papers, and then all over through social media. And you know, we have a generation that if we're not guarded with them, they're so bombarded by that, and so their imaginations are affected and influenced by the things that are coming into their view. You know, there's this modern phenomena, they call it brain rot. Right? I know who laughed. It was the current generation. Right? Because the guilty is charged. Right? They just flick through the YouTube reels and it's just these quick changes and they're not even feeling it, but they're actually going through great stresses in their body. There's all these studies now about different media that is presented to this generation. And by the way, this isn't lost to our enemy. He understands that the battle is actually up here. And so we live in a time where even innocent-looking shows are really actually pumping wrong thoughts and wrong reactions into the hearts and minds of our young people. But to be truthful, to any of us who would allow ourselves to be under that too. But the battle is found, it's fought, and it's won or lost in the mind. And too often when you fear something, maybe you look at the condition of the world or you go through a traumatic experience and you're going through that and you begin to allow fear to take a grip of your thoughts, then so often what happens is your own fallen imagination will help that come out to be. Someone once wrote, fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not what can happen. And imaginations can lead you to make some catastrophic decisions if you allow it to be fostered that way. You know, when you have a mind that's enveloped by fear, often what precedes and what takes hold are evil imaginations that can cause us to think acutely negative. And this morning, this isn't just a talk on the power of positive thinking. No, I'm speaking about the fact that we've got to guard our minds, that we've got to not allow the influences of this world and the influences perhaps of even negative experiences to then dictate how we think about reality. And all of us here, we're prone to that because we still have this fallen nature that we must contend with. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians here, his second letter, and really this section of the letter was really in defense of himself. What had happened was because of the hardness of his first letter, there were some perceptions about Paul that had become a little elevated in the minds of the church, of this Corinthian church. And then some false prophets had crept in who had begun to stir that and had begun to really play on that insecurity and that imagination in the church. And what happened was suddenly there was a group of those in Corinth who were questioning the validity of Paul's ministry. Suddenly this one who had spent a long time with them to teach them the very doctrines and the very things that they were believing in was suddenly being questioned and was asked about. And so Paul begins his defense in chapter 9, but then he continues on in chapter 10. And as part of that, he's addressing something. Notice here in verse 1 again, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." He's saying, you know, I know that when I'm with you, I've just been around you, but now I'm writing in boldness. And he says in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us," notice that, "as if we walked according to the flesh." There's some thoughts that had started to permeate the church. There's some thoughts that had begun to take hold, and they were thinking of him as carnal. They were thinking of him as someone that was walking after the flesh. They were thinking of him as someone that was not spiritual. And he's reminding them that we don't walk in the flesh and we don't war after the flesh. He's saying, I understand what this is really. This isn't just about the things that you're hearing. There's a spiritual battle here. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He's saying, I know there's some things there that are just spiritual, and there's a battle. And I'm telling you, there's some thoughts that you have that have taken hold, and you're thinking this way, but I'm going to address how you're going to need to think about that. And so he begins that. He says that this isn't a carnal fight. This isn't just something to be argued over. You've got to see it for what it is. There's a battle here. There's weaponry that needs to be had. And then he says in verse 5, he says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And then he says, "Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know what he's identifying? He's identifying that the battle here isn't the issue that's being presented. The battle here is spiritual. It's actually being played out at a different level here. It's being played out in the imaginations and thoughts of your heart. And he's saying here, cast it down. Saying casting down imaginations. And that whole idea of casting down isn't simply to pull down. It's the idea of getting a grip of it and then throwing it as far as you can. He's saying you have weaponry to do that. That you don't have to be victimized by your own imaginations. That you don't have to allow that to then fester and then control your emotion and your thoughts. And that's really what's at stake, isn't it? Sometimes when we're trying to console our children because they've gone through and have allowed their imaginations to take place, they've gone so far as to come into a place of great anxiety and great panic. You know, have you ever had to calm a young child because they've had just a terrible nightmare. Now, can I ask you a question? Is the nightmare true? No. Is it actually happening to them? No. But it's actually an imagination, and now it's about calming them down. It's about helping them understand that this isn't real. And he's saying to them that there's some things that have come about through imagination. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And he's saying, cast it down and get it captive. And you know, Paul is writing to those whom he greatly cared about. And he's saying to them, you know, you're thinking of us a certain way, that we've walked according to the flesh, that we've walked in carnality. But he's saying, cast that imagination down. Cast it down. And there's trouble sometimes that we have with imagination. And he sets out to correct a little of this mindset. And in doing so, he gives instructions about how we ought to deal with our imaginations. And he simply says this, cast it down. It's not real. Don't let it diminish those things that are of value, diminish in your mind, and recognize that we've got a mighty spiritual weaponry that God has given us to bring our imagination captive. And I want to go through a couple of scenarios here this morning. See, and this is just one. I think there's some things that cause trouble because of imagination. Here in Paul's situation, we see that another's imagination has affected his ability to minister and be a blessing. And, you know, sometimes if we don't cast our imaginations down, and if we allow the things to just become bigger than they need to be, firstly, sometimes we can misread a person's motives and actions. Here the people were thinking something about Paul based on what he had previously written to them, and he's saying to them, be careful with how you're allowing your thoughts to misinterpret my intention. You know, there was another character in the Bible that did that, Saul. Saul had evil imaginations toward David, and he tried killing David several times. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to turn to our Bibles, look at different times here where imagination has taken over. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And notice verse 5, and now the great victory over Goliath has just happened. David suddenly, from being in the sheepfold and sheepcote, has been elevated to national esteem. He was now a national hero. And Saul, of course, was the king at the time. We already know that David had already been anointed, chosen to be the king to come. And here's what happened in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David had in his actions has behaved himself wisely. And in verse 6, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Now notice what the Bible says there. They went out to meet who? Saul. And the women answered one another. And they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And notice the response of Saul. Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed out but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know, we understand, if you've ever really looked at the life of Saul, Saul was a very insecure man. Although he had great height, the Bible tells us that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. We understand that he was very insecure about really who he was and what he was supposed to do. And right here, he allowed his imagination to take a hold of a little bit of that insecurity. And rather than recognizing the reality of this, they came for Saul. And David was Saul's choice. He had evil thoughts toward David simply because others were ascribing something to him. They were saying he had slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. But really, what that was, it was a compliment to Saul as well. It was a compliment to Saul, you did well, because David's on our side now. And they came, and the Bible's very careful to tell us that all of those that came to greet that returning party was actually there for Saul. They had recognized that he was the leader. They had recognized, but what happened was the evil imaginations allowed a misreading of their motives and their actions. See, Saul allowed his imagination to ruin what should have been really a fruitful relationship, because from that day forward, Saul eyed David. And suddenly, what should have been a fruitful relationship, what should have been a fruitful connection, what should have been a fruitful time together of just achieving what they should have achieved militarily, what happened was there was now a hindrance between the two. Why? It was imagination. It wasn't real. It wasn't something that actually David had done. David didn't go after the kingdom. David wasn't the one that said, look at me. No, it was others. And you know, what happened was then Saul's imagination filled in the blanks. You know, how many times do we fill in the blanks ourselves? You know, sometimes we'd like to think that we can read people. Sometimes we'd like to think that we know people, and God, I think, can give wisdom to that. But we better check ourselves if we're thinking that we know. Because there are some things that are unseen. And there are some things that we don't, some things that we don't fully comprehend. And we've got to understand that it could be, but it may not be. And we've got to allow then for that to, we've got to guard ourselves, because it never was that David tried to usurp Saul. And Saul's imagination had gotten the better of him, and he was in a way jealous. He had become jealous of David's sudden success, and perhaps feeling insecure that he didn't go into battle himself. And now suddenly this shepherd boy was the one that God had elevated to do the task and be the one. And suddenly there was a misreading. And so the trouble with imagination is sometimes if we allow that to be in control, we can misread a person's motives and actions. And, you know, I've been there. There's been times where perhaps, just like anyone, you want to get some sort of compliment for a job well done. And maybe someone else gets the credit for it. And, you know, it can happen in a church dynamic. It can happen in a home. It can happen in a workplace where really we're working toward the one goal. And sometimes one will be elevated over the other. And if we're not careful, we can misread compliments. We can misread and allow our imaginations to suddenly take hold. But here's another example. Look at another situation here. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Thanks for following along this morning. We'll try to go quickly. Genesis chapter 12. And to me, the amazing part about the Bible is that even in different personalities that we know, and we know the end of the story, we know that they're given commendation from the Lord, that in the whole process of that, God doesn't hold back on their shortcomings. And that speaks to the reality of the human condition, but that speaks to the grace of God as well, because God still in His grace continues to use these ones who weren't perfect. And so what does He do? In Genesis chapter 12, notice verse 11, now it's Abram. There's a famine in the land, so Abram goes to Egypt to sojourn there. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. And we understand that later there was a revealing of the truth here, that Pharaoh then calls Abram and he asks him in verse 18, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And he goes on, and what happened was he came into this, and whether there was maybe that week, maybe he heard report, and you know, maybe he was reading the Egyptian daily. And maybe he read a report that someone's wife was captured because she was very beautiful. And maybe that fed into his psyche, and he thought, you know what, I better not. And what happened was this, he misled. Actually, he misled his wife. He should have led better. But he misled those that really he could have asked plainly. You know, the Pharaoh came to him and said, why did you do this? And in all of that, his imagination had filled in and he had concocted this. And sadly, his son Isaac repeats the pattern, pretending that Rebekah was his sister later on in Genesis chapter 26. And what it was is imagination. He imagined that because he has a beautiful wife, that others would be greatly jealous and they're going to put him in harm's way if he doesn't do something about it. So what does he do? He concocts a plan to deceive. And you know, sometimes when we're asked questions and sometimes we want to find a way to make ourselves look not as bad or find a way to sort of preserve us from some sort of embarrassment or harm. And he's saying he's giving us his example here in Abram's life because he went to mislead. And you know, our imaginations can at times cause us to put ourselves and others in harm's way because of a worst case scenario thinking that can then influence what should just be plain truth. We should just sometimes be up front. You know, you ever been caught up and maybe you were running late and you know it was your fault. You know that really you should have been there at that time, but you were late and why were you late? And here's how we read it. That person wants to catch us out. And so what do we do? Sometimes we won't tell them the truth. We'll just say, oh, it was a bit of traffic, right? Oh, there was an accident on the way or something else. And what that is you're misleading. It's just a plain question. And maybe it was out of concern for you, that question. But your imagination has allowed you now to think evil to that person. How dare he ask me? Well, I got here, didn't I? And suddenly we're so bothered. Suddenly we're up and arms. Suddenly we're ready for a fight when it was actually just a plain question. It was just something just to be said. We see that Abram found himself in a place where he was compromised and really in many ways his testimony diminished simply because he just didn't come out with the truth. With something that he imagined could be a harm to him. Notice another situation, Genesis chapter 37. So evil imaginations can sometimes cause us to misread people's motives, to mislead those things that are just plain. And then look at Genesis chapter 37. And here we find another group of people. Genesis chapter 37, and notice verses 10 and 11. Here the person we're learning about is Joseph. You may know Joseph. Joseph was really the favored son of his father. Joseph was given great favor, and it really was encapsulated in that gift his father gave him of the coat of many colors. So he already stood out, and then God actually was with him, and God was giving him some dreams. And God had given him some things that were for his future. Now you can argue that maybe Joseph shouldn't have mentioned these things, but he did. And notice what happened here in verses 10 and 11. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Said, behold, I have dreamed the dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren and to his father, and his father rebuked him. And said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren, notice this, envied him, but his father observed the saying. We look at the situation and we find that Joseph has been indeed given dreams of the Lord. And here what happens is he tells the dream and he gets judged. He gets judged for the fact that he was saying these things. He was judged for the fact that he was just plainly saying those things that was on his heart. And what happened is, you know the story, the rest of the story. His brethren capture him, throw him in a pit, pretend he dies, sells him to a bunch of slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt, and God worked it out for good, didn't he? But to begin with, there was an envying. To begin with, there were those that had misinterpreted the blessings of God on his life. You know, sometimes we can look at someone else's perceived successes, and we could look at someone else and reason out that maybe it's because of this or that. And Joseph's brothers, though, no doubt, they were envious because of the fact that he was favored. They had become envious because of the fact that now this one who was already positioned in the family as the favorite was now also being favored by God. And so they reason out that we've got to get rid of him. And what happened was, to begin with, they envied, they misinterpreted all of that. It was actually God doing this. And you know, sometimes when we see those, and we have this culture in our society, we have a culture in Australia called the tall poppy syndrome. And we see those that maybe through hard work and through some success, through some commitment, and perhaps through some sort of thing out of their control that just allow them. You know, the world will say luck, but sometimes God will just have mercy to whom he'll have mercy. And that's just it. There's no secret. And here's what we'll do. We'll cut that person down. We'll put him in his place. We'll put someone on a pedestal and suddenly push him off. And there's a culture sometimes of that. And you know what that really just speaks to? It's not an Aussie culture. It's just a human culture. It's just our sinful nature. We envy those that God seems to favor, because why shouldn't I get some of that favor? Why does he think he should be up there? Why does he think he should be able to? And listen, maybe he doesn't think that at all. Maybe it's just God in his life. And maybe it's just God in his mercy. And what Joseph's brothers did, they allowed their imaginations to fill in the blanks about Joseph. And they'll say he was prideful. They were jealous of the favor he had had. They were going to come to a place that they were going to do an unthinkable act. And sometimes, you know, we mistreat people because of just our own imagination about them. We'll say, oh, who does she think she is? She just seems to have it all together, and look at her, so confident. Listen, why don't you just rejoice in someone else's blessings? Why don't you just be glad that God would use someone just like you, who's imperfect and might be the greatest blessing in your life too, if you just got around them? You know, so many times we exclude those who we don't understand. We exclude them and we read into them. We think we have wisdom for ourselves. Listen, all of us here are fallible. We can misread anyone, anytime. And just because it looks like it, it may not be it. And we better be careful because sometimes we'll rob ourselves of the blessing. Because Joseph, in the end, became the deliverer. Joseph was greatly used by God. And none of that stuff was put on. No, it was God-given. And we better be careful to put down those that God seems to be favoring and God seems to be blessing and there seems to be a great model of success. We better take great care to not misinterpret what God is actually doing in that person's life. We better then not shun them or exclude them or harm them. We better be careful how we approach that, because your imagination could lead you down that track. But then here's another example. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's another character in the Bible that we esteem highly, but there was a moment in his life where he allowed his own imagination to take him down a path. And we read here in verses 10. We'll start reading verse 10. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? We're speaking about Elijah. Elijah goes through. He's now in a cave, feeling sorry for himself. He looks, he sees the earthquake, the fire, all of that, but God wasn't in that. It was so, in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, how did Elijah find himself in a cave? The previous chapter, he was just on a mountain. The previous chapter, he just saw the fireball come down from heaven and burn and consume the altar. You know what it was? It was a lady called Jezebel. Jezebel had some stern words for Elijah. Jezebel sent some threats. She said in actually the beginning of verse of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. There was no text then. They had to send people. "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." He's saying, "I'm going to kill you like you killed them." And you know what happened was is that, yes, those weren't nice words. And yes, the weariness of the time perhaps. And then suddenly Elijah found himself from this great height of victory. He found himself in the doldrums of life. And you can say that, yeah, indeed, we ought to be in control of our emotions. But you know what really did it was his imagination. Because here's the next thing. We misjudge the power of others on us. You know, you ever allow just a look ruin your day? Right? Husbands and wives? Right? Well, he didn't say good morning to me. And suddenly there's a problem. And by the way, husbands, you should always say good morning, all right? And you ought to be nice. But sometimes we allow words to just dictate the rest of the day. Why? Because we've just imagined that it's bigger than what it is. We say something, and yes, you shouldn't probably have said that. But sometimes we allow our imaginations to fill in the rest. Suddenly we're thinking, oh, it's because I didn't do this. Or suddenly because I didn't do that. Or I bet you it's because they haven't forgiven me from last week's fight. And we're walking in silence. And we're having bad feelings. And our mood is suddenly changed. Why? Because imaginations have taken hold. And we're not quick to forgive, are we? We're quick to hold on. And we're quick to mull over. I was talking to a preacher, a friend of mine who, much older in the faith, I'm glad for the mentorship of older men in my life. But he was telling me what a blessing losing his memory has been. And I'm getting there too, all right? I used to remember things. Now I have my wife that has to think for me, all right? I have to ask her all the time. You know, babe, who's that person again? And usually between the two of us, we'll figure it out. But I was talking to this preacher friend of mine, and he was saying it's been a blessing to actually have a bit of short-term memory loss. He said, when I was a younger preacher, someone would say something to me at the end of the service, and I would mull over that over the rest of the week, and it would ruin my week. And he says, now, when they tell me, I just forget when I get in the car. And now I don't even recall the conversation. He goes, such peace, such peace. Man, they didn't teach us. I didn't go to college, sorry. I was going to say. But listen, sometimes we misjudge the power of others on us. We think that one word, and suddenly, look, the rest of our life is ruined. Well, listen, maybe it's just a communication problem. Maybe it's just you then clearing up what's wrong. Here's sometimes what we do. We want to bite back. And because of our evil imagination, boy, oh, we've got the conversation up here. I'll tell you what. I've got to come back for you. You know, we're so quick to think that way, aren't we? And we misjudge the power of others. But here's the last one. I wasn't sure to include this, but I will. Look at Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. You know, sometimes we define evil as the bad things we do, but evil is just bad. And evil can sometimes come in the form of our own pride. And here we have a story about Haman, who was really a statesman of the government, of the political power of the day. And he was jealous of one who he didn't feel deserved any kind of credit. It was Mordecai. And so to avenge his lack of justice for reward in his life, he goes out and he wants to kill all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. Esther finds out about this through Mordecai. And Esther, as you know, being the queen now, has the ability to have an audience with the king. And so she goes in and tells the king really of what Haman has done. And notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I find favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So Haman, in verse 9, then Haman went forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, and he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of the children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. And how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And so he was saying, there's one thing that's bothering me, it's Mordecai. But notice his inflated view of himself. He's saying, look at all that I've done. Look at my children. Look at all that the king has promoted me. And also, Queen Esther hasn't asked anyone else but me to come to the banquet. And we know the background, that was really a trap, right? Haman was going to be found to be the perpetrator of all of the things against the Jews. And God supernaturally, in all of his sovereignty, has placed Esther for such a time as this. But I want to focus a little bit on Haman. See, Haman was in his own pride projecting his own imagination about himself. And what it was, he had an inflated view of his situation. He had imagined that there was nothing that could touch him. He had imagined that somehow all of his promotion was down to himself. He had imagined that somehow he was in favor for everything, and yet what he did, he misunderstood where he was really at. And by the way, pride can do that when linked with our imagination. We can be inflated. Suddenly we take for granted the very things that perhaps God did bless us with and we worked hard with. I've seen some who they've been given great position, and yet they waste it because they just have taken for granted the fact that God and his graciousness and his mercy has promoted them. And what it was, pride had entered in with their imagination. And Haman found himself in a place where he thought that he was untouchable. He thought that everyone, barring Mordecai, was all for him, was all there for him to be celebrated, for him to... And sometimes when that is met with reality, sometimes we can come crashing down, and that's what happened to Haman. And sometimes we need to guard our heart with the imagination of pride. We're prideful. There was a time we had just moved into our new house over in Plumpton. It was a suburb in the western suburbs of New South Wales, of Sydney. And I was over there, and we. You know, my parents worked hard. They had saved up all they can to build the house. But there were some things that were still missing we needed to accomplish. So what we did, we took on the tiling. You remember that, Dad? And neither of us were tilers, right? I was 12, so I was definitely not a tiler, right? But we learned how to tile. We basically tiled most of our house, all of the living spaces. And at that time, we had some relatives that were I think it was your cousin's dad in Liverpool. They were cousins of ours. And so he had asked them, they said, hey, would you come and would you help us? And it was around my birthday. So I was, I had been working hard. So I thought, I think I've worked really hard. Right, and teenagers, right, your mindset of working hard versus our mindset as adults, it's different, isn't it? But I felt like I had worked hard that week. I was on my hands and knees, tiling, putting. I think my job was the grouting, right? They didn't touch me with that. They didn't trust me with the cutter, right? And so I was doing all the grouting, and I had worked hard, and I knew it was my birthday coming up, And in my imagination, I was going to get rewarded. I thought, man, my parents love me so much because I'm such a hard worker, for once. And I said, I'm sure my uncles are actually here because they've all got a gift for me. And I'm thinking they're going to surprise me. Kids' imaginations, they just go way far, right? So I'm thinking I'm going to walk in and they're all going to go, surprise! And I have all these gifts and all of that. And so I was building this up in my mind. And finally, the week ended, and it was my birthday, actually, and it was a Saturday. And we had pretty much done most of the tiling that we needed to do that week. And as a teenager, I really wanted, I was in that stage where I was thinking about just looking better. So I always had hand-me-down clothes. So in my imagination, they were going to get me clothes. And I thought, man, they're going to get me new jeans and I'm going to look cool and I hope it's this color and all of that, just vain. And so I was going through all of that in my mind, and I was getting ready to just clean up for the day. And I walked into my room and there it was. There was a polo shirt and jeans on my bed. I thought, wow, name it, claim it, it happens. And so I walked in there and I put those clothes on. And I walked out and I went up to the first uncle I could see. And I said, Uncle, thank you. And he goes, what are you doing wearing my clothes? He had left his clothes in there, his nice clothes, so he can go working. And I imagine it was mine. Sometimes we can save ourselves a whole heap of failure and embarrassment if we just didn't trust our imaginations about ourselves. I just remember feeling just like I would have been better coming out naked, it was that embarrassing. But there's times where we fall flat because actually we've allowed our imaginations and we've not cast it down. And I'm saying we got to be careful because there's trouble with imagination because we fail. We fall short. And we've got to think of ourselves as we ought to think, the Bible says. And we better be careful. See, the casting down of imaginations really is this. We've got to recognize that there are things that are unseen. And we've got to recognize, though, that there's only one that can see them. As Christians, we can't see everything. Yeah, the Bible tells us we ought to walk by faith, not by sight. But the reality is there's still some things we just can't see. We're still bound by sight. And sometimes there's things that we think we see, but what's happened is our imagination is overtaken. And we've got to ground those things that we don't see on the one who can see. We've got to ground ourselves and we've got to feed our minds and we've got to allow our minds to be renewed daily so that we can think and we can come to the Lord and we've got to come to Him, the one who can see all things. And we've got to also respond with what's God given and not what's carnal. Pride is carnality. And if we respond in pride, if we respond in our own wisdom, will often be found foolish. And yet we've got to respond with what's God given. And remember, to begin with, we're in warfare. We ought not to exalt ourselves above God, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So it's not knowledge. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not simply discipline. Those are good things. But actually, it's the very thing of just responding the way God would have us. God has equipped us. He's given us a sound mind. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And he's given us even the word of God, which the Bible says is quick, is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, you want to run through a scenario and you want to really understand what it's about? Then go to the one that can discern it. Here's what we do. We think we can discern it. And we think somehow we've got enough experience and judgment. And you know, don't just rely on that. I'm saying rely on the sure thing. And the sure thing is just discern things through the Word of God. Filter it through here. This is God's mind, God's thoughts. And he's saying, cast down your imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He's saying, bring it into captivity. And he's saying, how do we bring it to captivity? Filter through the scenarios of your life through the Word of God. That'll help it be captive. You know, check that your thoughts aren't against the Word of God, the principles of God. And let it be the discerner. It even divides our soul and spirit. And so those things that are invisible and difficult, God can give you wisdom through the bounds of the Word of God. And we better take great care. We've got to relent at the end what's imagined to a higher authority. See, he's saying, don't let it exalt itself above what I think. He's saying, you know, I've given you this mind, but I've given you those things my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he's saying, you've got to relent those things that you've imagined to the highest authority, and that's him himself. And us coming through and sometimes being troubled is often an evidence that we're actually not relinquishing these thoughts to God himself. How many times should we have just paused and prayed and sought God before we said and acted and did the thing that we thought? We should be subject. And it takes time to recognize that so often we fail, and so we've got to relent what's imagined to that higher authority, and we've got to recognize that there are things to come and to be completed. Notice verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read it, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, we're to judge things knowing that there's a time to come. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, there's some things you're trying to discern now that you haven't let play out yet. You're worrying about things that don't exist. You're worrying about things that may not happen. You're allowing your emotions to be affected, and you're allowing your thoughts to be polluted about that person and this person, that situation. Based on something that may not come to be. And he's saying there will be a time where they all will be revealed. And in the end, God makes all things right. In the end, God will reveal all things. In 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You know, God is the one that sees it all. God doesn't live in the world of imagination. God lives in the world of faith. But God lives in the world that he sees all. And I want to tell you tonight, this morning, that we can sometimes allow our imaginations to run riot. And then the outcome of that then is there's mistreatment, there's misjudgment, there's misinterpretation, there's misleading. And God's saying in his word, cast it down. Hold it captive. You know, it may not be. Allow me to play it out to its rightful end. And then you'll see. And so we've got to be disciplined and we've got to be checking where our heart is and where our mind is. And then in the end, leaving so many things to the Lord. Because in the end, he's the one, he's the avenger of all things. And he's going to be the one who is in readiness to revenge all disobedience. And so he'll make it right. I think about worrying, and worrying so often is really what comes out of this. And Corrie ten Boom said this, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Let's pray. And Father, we need to get better. Lord, and I know in myself, dear God, to just cast down imaginations. Father, I know that there's been times even this week I've just been overly fraught and overly worried, and I've allowed things to enter my mind that I've had to confess and get right, and all because of this fallen, wicked, evil imagination that can sometimes be the very driving force of our perceptions and of our decisions. And I pray, dear God, that you would just humble us to know that we have you and we need you. And even, Lord, in this very battlefield of the mind, that we would be surrendered to you in our thoughts and in the circumstances that come about. That, Lord, you would allow us, Lord God, to just be preserved even through this time, dear God. And so I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. Father, if there's anything that you brought to mind, Lord, in any of us that is an evil imagination, it's been something that we need to cast down. I pray that today we would do that, that today we would see the weapons of our warfare are mighty, and that you would pull down some strongholds that have hindered us, that have misled us, that, Lord, has caused us to feel even certain ways, and help us to just get that right with you, and help us, Lord, to have you, to meditate on you, to glean on your precepts and your principles, and then, Lord, have that as our reality. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, and we're going to have a time of invitation.